Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept last night, and for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, with salvation. Father, bless us in our faith. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We need courage, we need wisdom, we need discernment, and we need the latter rain. And so thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed and spanking us where we need to be spanked so that we can get a better understanding as to what your will is and what the work is that you would have us do. And thank you for blessing the work we have done thus far and for watering the seeds that have been planted in us as well as in others. And thank you for letting us be ready and be counted worthy of that, to be in that number. And please accept this prayer, Father, and accept it in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. Let me get the notes up. Here we go. I want to welcome everybody. Sabbath blessings. And got a couple of PMs here. I have been won't be able to answer right off, but reading along with me. What are you getting, an echo? but yeah, if you want to read along, scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see the. We're on question number 24, if you scroll down. And it's lesson number 25, which is God's claim upon your body. Okay. Now, you might have something running in the background. Well, maybe he's listening on the radio at the same time. All right, I'm going to just check the radio server real quick, make sure I did put it on stop. All right, test. Yeah, the radio's off. Well, other than the live section of it. So, all right, we should be good there. I don't know, maybe you got something running in the background there, like if you were watching a video. Now, here's something that's weird about YouTube. Like when you're watching a video, let's say, and you shut it off, and it's still running in the background. You can still hear it. Well, you just knock the tab down. You got to completely shut the entire browser down sometimes, because it keeps running in the background. They got some kind of a fluke going on there. So nobody else hears it, right? It's just Jerry hearing it? All right, good. All right, then it's on his end. Okay, we're on question number 24. And the question is, what did Daniel propose in his heart? And it's, of course, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And thank you again, Brother Gorn. And it says, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now this passage alone is one that confirms all the pastors, all the priests, all the teachers, all the preachers, all Christian leaders and elders and stuff like that are false teachers, hell-bent on garnering as many souls into misery along with them so as to feel better about their desires to drink alcoholic beverages as well as eat foods that taste great but are actually foods that slowly but surely kill the body. And on top of that all, they not only kill the body slowly, they defile it instantly. Okay, you might not, you know, get cancer right away from eating a pork chop or drinking a beer, but you will defile the body instantly until you repent, of course. You know, Prophet Daniel and his understudies refused the king's wine in their day, further proving that it had to have been fermented wine he was offering them. The fact that Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8 says, new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroyeth it not, for a blessing is in it, illustrates that Daniel knew the wine presented was not from the cluster of grapes, but from grapes that were mashed, bottled, and then allowed to ferment. Now, here's where I have issue with all the so-called men of the cloth today that drink alcohol. If fermented wine would cause Daniel to defile himself, how is it possible it doesn't defile the body today? I mean, if a prophet won't do it, it's only because being a prophet, he has received wisdom from above that to do so would defile him. Hold on. Didn't even turn on the phone. And I got some weird stuff going on here. Hold on a second, everybody. What? Oh, well, let me give you the phone, because I just realized, because my phone was bone dead this morning for some weird reason. Sorry, rented lips. But, actually, I shouldn't have said that. Stupid. But let me get the, let me go. That's the wrong number. Let me go with the right one. Let me turn it on and then set it up, because, yeah, the phone's not even on. I forgot to, I didn't forget. It's just that I had been charging it to try to get it to a point where it'll handle the entire church service. All right, hold on. Okay, there's somebody on there. No. Okay, hold on, everybody. Okay, let me turn it down so that it doesn't annoy you that that song or that music comes back on. All right, thanks, Fran. Okay. All right. During the fellowship afterwards, Pamela, we have we do like Q&A and stuff like that. We actually have a Sabbath that we dedicate just to answering questions. We do that every 3 months right after we have a testimony service. We just did one last month, in fact. So, but there's a page on the website that has all the Q&As from Sabbaths past. That's what it's called. It's a Q&A of Sabbaths past page. So what people do, they email them to me, and then we share them in here. Well, when they email them, I answer them right away as quick as I can, actually. And then later on, it ends up on the Q&A page and ends up in the Q&A Sabbath. So, anyway, getting back. If fermented wine would cause Daniel to defile himself, and being a prophet, common sense tells us, even if you don't believe Scripture, that, you know, being defiled thousands of years ago means you're going to be defiled today too. And if you believe Scripture, you got to know that Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." So how is it these so-called preachers are right now drinking alcohol? I mean, God didn't recreate mankind, and he hasn't changed other than the covenant. And the covenant, if you really look at it, hasn't changed either. I mean, it's still a covenant between man and God that if you keep his law, you'll be blessed. The only difference now is he'll help you keep it. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the main difference. And, of course, sacrifices and stuff like that went on in the sanctuary and the feast days, because all that was finished at the cross. And so it's not just wine either, you know, because a lot of people, and I can remember years ago when we first got online, and before the website was even online, because all I had was dial-up. I was only pulling in at 28K, and I had a piggyback just to get on the internet because the only thing in town was AOL. Well, I wasn't even in town. I was outside of town. So I had to use AOL to get online, and then it was just really strange. So I would just go into, like, the news groups everybody remembers me talking about. And I found some Catholic chat rooms, too, that I would go into. And there was this one Catholic priest that admitted to everybody that he's sitting there and he's preaching these people all night long with a bottle of Cutty Sark right next to him, whiskey. So it's not just wine. And it's not just alcohol either. I mean, the same God that never changes stated thousands of years ago in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11 that certain animals, fish, insects, and birds you shouldn't be eating. And they would also defile the body just as bad as fermented wine would defile the body. And even the clean foods would defile the body if you ate them with the blood in them. And now today you're not going to find they are still considered clean as of Noah's day, you know, like the cows and stuff that you can eat, but unless you have your cow in your own backyard and or your chicken in your own backyard and stuff like that, it's you know, with what they put in the animals nowadays, and when you go to the market, they don't take the blood out, so you'll have to do that yourself, which is really, 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 really difficult to do unless they take the blood out before they butcher the animal. Because, I mean, because I can remember back when I used to buy meat, there was always a little puddle of blood inside the package. And when I went to that kosher market, there wasn't any blood in the package. Because they would kill the cow with a rabbi nearby, I guess. Kind of like the way the Muslims do it. And they would, of course, release all the blood out of the animal. And then later on, you still had to soak that steak all night long in salt water solution to marinate it so that by the next morning you could leach out any blood that was in there, and then you just beat it with a tenderizer on a towel to get the blood out and then season it and cook it. So, but still, if you look around today, you see that not only do we have Christians in all churches, and this includes the Ninth Hour Church, as well as all the synagogues, are drinking wine, eating pork, and feasting on shellfish, just to name a few. Yet, God hasn't changed his will on any of this. Nor has mankind suddenly evolved into a form of human that can now assimilate the toxins that years ago would cause them to have cancer, strokes, heart disease, and a host of other sicknesses. And by the way, I don't see how this makes this legal in today's world, you know, grave robbing, you know, like King Tut's tomb and any of these other pharaoh's tombs and stuff like this. Why is it that the officials, and it's because they have the power, I guess, like if any of us were to go into a graveyard and dig up somebody and take out their valuables, we'd get in trouble. But if the officials do it, they don't seem to be able to, they don't get in trouble, and it seems to be completely okay if the body's been there a few thousand years for some reason. And the reason I mention that is because after robbing the graves of these ancient pharaohs who happened to have figured out ways to, you know, mummify the human flesh, they were able to do autopsies to some extent. And they found that the pharaohs are dying of the exact same diseases of the Americans today. And Brazilians. Anybody that, you know, really delves into the diet has a Catholic mindset, if you will. Because Brazil is mostly Catholic. And, most Catholic nations, they all have these issues. Unless, of course, it's like in the Philippines and stuff like that, or even in China, where the meat is so expensive, it's just minuscule in the diet. Because it's mostly, vegetables, like chop suey, for example. It's like 90% grains and rice and vegetables and then a little bits of meat or egg or whatever. So they don't have the same situations that Americans have because they got a big old slab of meat on their plate, and stuff like that. Just like the pharaohs. You know, the flesh pots of Egypt. Remember that? So just like any other plant or animal on earth that dies, they release a gas as they rot. And, you know, I'm of course leading towards the wine thing again, because any of us that have come across roadkill that's been rotting a few days knows all too well about that gas. Well, grape juice is no different. Rotten or fermenting grape juice releases a gas as it decays, proving corruption has set in and therefore rendered unfit for human consumption. This is why Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 22, "And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put into new bottles." As the grape juice ages, there's also a lot of spiritual aspects as to what he said here, but that's like, you know, a whole other study. But as the grape juice ages, the gas being released causes the wineskins, or bottles, as they were called back then, which is actually just the stomach of an animal, and it would stretch it at the seams. And therefore, if you placed new wine in an old wineskin that was already stretched to its limits by the previous batch of new wine, it would naturally burst, and you would lose the grape juice. Well, that being said, it is clear that at the Last Supper, the wine representing Jesus' blood could not have been fermented, because in so doing, it would be considered corrupt. This also confirms Jesus would never have made fermented wine at the wedding feast when he performed his first miracle. Had he done so, he would have caused everyone at the wedding to defile themselves, and he would not have been the Savior prophecy said would be spotless on the cross. And of course, those of us that study prophetic symbolism know that wine and prophecy is doctrine. And a lot of people today are drunk on bad doctrine. I mean, just like grape juice rots, so does bad doctrine. It'll ferment, if you will. And it causes them to be spiritually drunken. And so the new doctrine, even though it wasn't really new, it's just like when they found the certain book of the Bible many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. It was new to them because they hadn't seen it in so long. But the truth is not new. It's just new to them because, just like with any generation, they hadn't been told about it. And so Jesus wouldn't be making, you know, fermented wine at the wedding feast. He's talking about the new doctrine he's about to bring forth. And this is the reason for that event, that miracle. So if Daniel, a prophet of God, refuses to defile himself with fermented wine, then the wine of today is just as wrong to drink as it was in his day, at the wedding of Cana and at the Last Supper. And one last thing. 1 Timothy, this is where that cutty sark priest comes in. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities," right? You know, I was given this passage years ago by that priest to try to combat the truth that I was preaching in the news group as well as that chat room about alcohol. And he offered the information. I didn't just go up to ask him, says, you know, "Do you drink?" Because the topic came up in the chat room. And I started showing some scriptures in regards to, you know, new wine and old wine, like I was just sharing. And so he offered the information because everybody trusted him. They were all Roman Catholic. And so he was also the one that drew these strange drawings using ANSI graphics and had everybody in the room following his lead. And some of the drawings were homosexual in nature, and some of the drawings were, you know, like waving to people, but with only one finger. And this is their priest leading them to do this towards me because I was preaching truth. And he says, well, you know, so he started it, and they all just copied what he was putting. But my response then, as it is now, is ask any competent, because he was saying that it's perfectly okay to drink wine. There's nothing wrong with it. And he says that, I think, if I recall correctly, he was saying that the wine was helping him because Timothy had issues with his stomach. He had a sour stomach. But this guy wasn't drinking wine. He was drinking, you know, hard whiskey. And my like I say, what I said then is what I say now. Just ask any competent natural healer, and they will tell you that grape juice, new wine, or found on the cluster, can actually heal many ailments, including stomach problems. The wine Paul is suggesting for Timothy's stomach issues was definitely unfermented. Most natural healers with a true understanding of their health message would tell you that fermented wine would make the stomach problem worse. I know this for a fact because I was one to imbibe before meeting Jesus, and I had to deal with the gut-wrenching pain of an ulcer because of it. And putting additional alcohol in there was not a good idea. It just made it worse. And by the way, have you noticed, Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5? It says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Now, here's the key. "Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." I mean, come on, these guys have a position. Romans 13 is pretty clear from verses 1 to 7. Certain people are ordained to be rulers and help, you know, the lesser people, if you will. Well, not the lesser, but the common man. So as Christians who strive unto perfection, as we are, hopefully all, we are not to ignore such amazing advice. I mean, are we not slated to reign with Christ as kings and queens? You know, because some of us here are women. And there's nothing wrong with a queen. Some people will say, oh, you know, usurping authority and all this other stuff. No, there's a difference here when it comes to that toss of the coin. But if a king could not drink alcohol back then, because we saw what happened on Esther's day, right? Well, actually, Vashti's day. And, he was imbibing, and so were his friends, and he wanted them to look upon his nice-looking wife. And her, being the woman of God that she was, decided not to go, because she knew they would look upon her in a lustful manner and commit adultery in their hearts. And so she figured, well, her husband, when he sobers up, will realize she did the right thing, but then he got bad advice after that. But it was, you know, you could see the divine intervention in the whole thing anyway, because of what was going to go down anyway between Mordecai and Haman. So Esther had to be there. Isn't it amazing the way our Lord works, though? I mean, like the hindsight thing. It's just amazing. You know, you really don't know sometimes why you're going through what you're going through until after you go through it, and then you look back and go, wow. You know, it's just, it floors me sometimes. Like, it really, really does. So again, if a king could not drink alcohol back then, why is it okay for those of us that are training to be kings and queens in eternity are somehow able to drink today? And if we drink, do we not forget the law while doing so? And that's, you know, I mean, I know I forgot certain morals when I drank before I was a Christian. You know, because I, like I've always said, you know, and even before I was a Christian, I would say, tell people, I mean, and I wasn't the kind of sloppy drunk guy. I mean, I liked the buzz. I didn't like the sloppy thing. I got sloppy twice in my life because I didn't eat or something. Like, I drank too much and I didn't have time to eat or something. I don't like that feeling. And I know some of my friends and even some of my siblings didn't seem to have a problem. I says, how can you continue drinking when you're nauseated? I mean, that's when the enjoyment ends for me. But still, even a little bit in there gave me that buzz. And I knew for a fact, and I even stated back then, there are certain things that I will do when I'm drinking that I will not do when I'm sober. I just will not do them because I know it's wrong. It was even before I was a Christian, because it was obvious. And then later on, you know, doing a little bit of research, I found out why they called alcohol spirits back in the day. You just look back a little bit and see some of the things that you did when you were drinking, if you were a drinker before you met Christ, and you'll know, yeah, there were some spirits involved there. Evil ones. So, I know I forgot certain morals when I drank. One can only imagine what a king's going to forget when he drinks. And he has the law of the land in his hand. And this is where some, you know, very bad decisions have been made over the years. I mean, wars have been started because of stuff like this. The stupidity of the man on the throne. And it's not just kings now. Today's you get, you know, presidents and emperors and stuff like that and dictators and whatever. And need I remind you of what happened when the son of Nebuchadnezzar, what happened when he got drunk? And yes, some will say the next passage makes it okay, which is Proverbs 31:6 that says, give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish and wine unto those that be heavy of hearts. But first off, the only way to make drinking okay by using this passage is to do so out of context with the preceding two verses. After all, do we not have many lines upon lines and precepts upon precepts proving fermented wine defiles a body? I mean, if you want to use just one verse out of context and declare a doctrine with it, well, then start smoking camel cigarettes because Rahab lighted out on a camel. Still, this passage is not saying it's okay to drink wine in Proverbs. It's saying only those that are already headed for the grave will drink it. I mean, case in point, in the sanctuary services, we find instructions that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that alcohol is not only deadly to the soul, it is in fact unholy and unclean, and those that drink it are those headed to the grave anyway. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. No gray areas there, is there? Continuing, it says, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. In other words, be that example. If we're going to get the latter rain, the latter rain isn't coming to us to make us be better Christians. It's a blessing unto the better Christian. You're already going to get to the point where you stopped doing certain things that would prevent you from getting the rain. Because then the Lord can trust you to go forth and do that which has to be done during the rain. And I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.